for her leadership and for sharing the words of testimony that she did. And thank you to the music team for the songs that we were able to sing that build on the theme of the work of God's Holy Spirit. And also thank you, Brendan, for the scripture reading. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of each of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, for you indeed are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The verses that we're going to look at this morning in relation to the Holy Spirit come from a part of John's Gospel, chapters 13 to 16, where John sets out for us some of the information that Jesus was imparting to not only the 12, but also the wider group of his followers, the disciples. And we have in John's Gospel, fortunately, this wonderful account of the way in which Jesus is wonderfully and tenderly and yet very firmly preparing this group of people for the reality that he will be gone from them in an earthly sense. Biblical scholars set the date of John's writings as late as the end of the first century AD. And further, John's Gospel is considered by many to be the deepest and most spiritual book in the Bible, in the insights that it gives us into Jesus' teaching and then into the whole theme of John's Gospel is nothing more than to inspire faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's what John wants to do. He wants his readers to understand that this Jesus of Nazareth, who was born in such humble situation, who traveled into Jerusalem, you remember, on a donkey, where the people cheered, and then a week later, the mock trial, the crucifixion, then the glory of his rising again, that this was truly the Messiah, the one who the Jewish people had been taught through their scriptures down through the centuries to accept. And so John is just at pains to want to let people know that this indeed is the Son of God, this Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of Dr. Karl Barth. Some of you would be familiar with that name, that great Swiss theologian of last century, who Pope Pius, one of the popes in the middle of last century, even felt that was probably the greatest theologian since St. Augustine. And towards the end of his life, as quite an elderly man, he was at an airport in Switzerland to fly to Germany to give some lectures at a university there. And a young reporter thought, oh, I'll go up to Dr. Barth and I'll sort of trap him. And so he said, Dr. Barth, can you explain, a bit about your faith and what it all means? Now, this was a man who's written more words, millions in actual fact of words, in more volumes of Bible commentary and theological discourse than any other biblical scholar that we have ever had. And he thought, oh, I'll get some great learned answer from the good doctor. And Dr. Barth looked at him gently and kindly, and he said, you want to know what I feel about my faith? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you remember some of us singing that in Sunday school? That was his answer. Simple as that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so, following on in the tradition of John, wanting nothing more than to point out that this Jesus is truly the Son of God. Then in chapter 17, which I suggest to you that is well worth reading, perhaps sometime during the week, in conjunction with your normal pattern of daily Bible reading and prayer. Read this chapter 17, which we're not going to look at this morning, but it's Jesus, it's John's account of Jesus' prayer, broken up into two sections. He prays for himself, and then he prays for the disciples, for the believers, and then for all other believers. It's a chapter which demands attention as it leads up to his betrayal in the garden. And of course, all this lay ahead of what Jesus is talking to his disciples about, what we're going to think about this morning. Remember then that Jesus' bodily presence had been, and his teaching and preaching and healing had been the glue, hadn't it, that had kept this little band of people, this band of intimate followers and the chosen 12 disciples, that had kept them together. And now Jesus is talking about something beyond their immediate understanding, for he's gently and yet powerfully preparing them for the time when he will not be with them in human form, but assures them that within God's plan, they will not be alone. Isn't that wonderful? That within God's plan, they will not be alone. And those early disciples and followers, of course, were all Jews and well acquainted with all throughout the Old Testament, the books of their Jewish scriptures, their concept that a Messiah would come. But their idea of a Messiah was really someone like King David and King Solomon, to come in power and glory with a wonderful kingdom. But instead, they had Jesus of Nazareth. But they had come to understand, even though they couldn't fully comprehend it, but they'd come to realize that this indeed was the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of God. And so Jesus, whom they'd come to observe and listen to, was indeed very different to what they really conceived that the Messiah would be. He would be someone who would restore the temple and perhaps overthrow the yoke of the Romans, who were, you know, the occupying power of the time, be a very different kind of Messiah to the one who was born in a manger and then rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. So now Jesus was preparing them for the reality that his earthly ministry was over, but in God's plan, the Holy Spirit would come and be their daily companion and represent to them and to all future believers the truth about God as revealed through Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want us to consider three words in relation to this revelation: Counselor, Comforter, and Truth. Counselor, Comforter, and Truth. Firstly, let's remember that for all of us down through the centuries since the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry, it is the Holy Spirit that has awakened our understanding that each of us can know God through the reality of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us through his birth, his death, and his rising again. Each person down through the last 2,000 years has come to faith because of the work of the Holy Spirit. None of us have known Jesus in his bodily form, but in a wonderful way, in different ways, some of us have learnt the stories of Jesus from our mother's knee. Others have come to faith wonderfully in adult years, in teenage years, having not had the background of church or Sunday school, but have come to learn and to understand through reading of the Bible, through the prayer and encouragement of Christian friends, to accept that, yes, this Jesus Christ opens up a way for me to understand that the God of creation, the God of this world, is interested in me intimately and wants to involve himself in my life for good, so that his purposes can be worked out. When I was about 18 years of age, I had the first personal example of this in my own life. I grew up in a very large Baptist church in Balwyn, a suburb in Melbourne, about 12 kilometres from the GPO. It was a big church in those days, with a big youth group of about 60 young people, a big Sunday school, Christian Endeavour on Sunday afternoon, the choir. Everything revolved around the church. I played cricket for the church cricket team. We had a big hall about this size that was a gymnasium, and all my life revolved around the church. And it was one of the first churches to embrace the idea of the adult Sunday school. And the theme song was, "Don't send your kids to Sunday school, get out of bed and take them." And the idea grew that over the years, in those days, Sunday school used to be before church, like we have here, the children would go out halfway through. And so it was that a lot of parents would drop their children off and, of course, go home. And bit by bit, through the outreach of the church, it encouraged some of those parents to stay, have a cup of tea, and then simply learn about. And so the church just grew and grew and grew. And then when I was about 18, it must have been around about 1960 or 61, somewhere around about then, Billy Graham Crusade, the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham, had huge crowds in Melbourne and at the Melbourne Cricket Ground. And it was the last night of the Crusade, and it was raining in Melbourne. And two people were there, Dawn and George Jackson. They were both in their late 30s, very, very smartly dressed. Dawn was the madam of five of the largest brothels in Melbourne, and George was the accountant and the business manager, her husband. And they lived one street away from Balwyn Baptist Church. Now, I can't remember, unfortunately, how it was that they came to go along to hear the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham that night. I only wish I could remember that, but someone must have encouraged them to go, or certainly been praying for them. And so this very successful couple went. And as the appeal was given, and Dr. George Beverly Shea sang, they came forward and they knelt. And they gave their heart to Jesus. A man who was a business manager for a large number of brothels, and his wife, the successful madam, the lady in charge of all the ladies that provided the services. And under the rules of the time, when they were counseled afterwards by the counselors that were part of the Billy Graham team, the idea was that they would be asked, "Have you got a church that you're linked up with?" And some might say, "Oh yes, I went to Sunday school at the Methodist church down the road." So they would be directed back to that Methodist church. The minister would be informed that these people would be coming, and he would go and visit them. But these people said, "No, we've never been to church, we've got no link." So the arrangement was they'd be linked with the closest church. And they were 5 minutes walk away from Balwyn Baptist Church. And so the next Sunday, they came to church. George, magnificently dressed in the most expensive suit that you could imagine, and his wife, very attractive lady, smartly dressed, as you would imagine people of that situation to be. But they were different people. And the church took a deep breath, because never, in certainly the years that I'd been there, had we had people from the outside come in. But they were accepted and they were loved into the fellowship. And within 2 years, they were training at the Institute of Linguistics, of Languages. And for the next 25 years, they served as missionaries in Indonesia. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit saying to these people who knew nothing that, yes, this Jesus that Dr. Graham is talking about, it all makes sense. And the Holy Spirit brought into their mind an acceptance that for us, we accept that we can know God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so they became wonderful servants of Jesus Christ. And now both of them have gone to their heavenly reward some years ago, but all through the work of God's Holy Spirit. And so down through the years, there are those of us who've grown up in a cradle of faith and those who've come to faith in another way. But how wonderfully the Spirit works. And so we learn that through our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord, we learn of the guidance and direction of strength that is ours from day to day. And Serene talked of something of that in her own personal pilgrimage these last couple of years. And there are others here this morning who could stand and say the same, how you've been conscious of God's leading and direction and guidance down through the years. And those of a certain age can remember that our early lessons in Sunday school came from the King James Version of the Bible and later the Revised Standard Version. My mother used to refer to the King James Version as the real Bible because a bit later on different translations came out. But the real Bible, for those of us who remember, it was so easy to learn those passages of Scripture. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and so on and so on. The 23rd Psalm, because the cadence of the language just flowed. And so it was very easy to learn memory verses, which was part of what you did in Sunday school in those days. But here, Jesus' words in the King James Version, and those of you who've still got the Authorized Version at home, you'll find that in these three passages we shared this morning, that the word is translated Comforter, the word for the Holy Spirit, for his role. He will be the Comforter. In later editions and translations, the words were translated more as Advocate or Helper. And the Bible scholars tell us that really the word Helper tends to bring out the rich meaning of the Greek word which is being translated, which is Parakletos, the Helper. When we think of that word Comforter, what a wonderful word that is. For someone to be known as a Comforter, one who brings comfort, support, help in a time of need. What a wonderful thought to be a Comforter. And I'm sure that there are many of you this morning that could stand and say, yes, in my life, there has been that special point in my life when there's been an emotional need, there's been a health need, there's been a financial need, there's been some sort of concern or anxiety, and that special person has come alongside and brought me comfort in a way that it's the most beautiful word. And to be known to be a comforter to someone else. And again, I look around this congregation and I'm aware, as I've come to know and to love the fellowship here, there are those in this fellowship who very much are comforters, people who are there for others. And so Jesus Christ, it tells us that the work of the Holy Spirit is to be a comforter, with all the richness that word involves. I'm sure that, as I said, those who have understood and known that down through the years, comfort has come to us when we are needed. And so, indeed, the Holy Spirit is there for us in tough times when that going gets really tough. And then that same Greek word, Parakletos, can also be translated as counselor, a helper, an intercessor, an advocate, someone who stands alongside to help. Remember in the American legal system, the court lawyers, whereas in our system, in the English system, we have lawyers and we have those who do court work who have done extra exams and are barristers. But in the American legal system, if the judge is talking to the counsel for the defence or for the Crown, for the government, he refers to that person as counsellor. That's enough. Stop that line of questioning or something. In our British system that we use here in New Zealand and Australia, we don't use that term. But so that counsellor can be, the Holy Spirit can be thought of very much as an advocate at times, giving us advice and guidance into a certain direction. What should I do? Where should I go? I think I've told, and something many of you know here, about the time when, just before I turned 65, I was made redundant from being the manager of a social service agency associated with the Baptist Church in Thames. After 17 years, the council and the advisory group in charge of the facility decided they wanted to completely change the structure and the way in which the work was being carried out. And so I was surplus to requirements. And as a result, I had to go back to my little home in Pairoa, and my little herb garden and my vegetable plot. And I had to ring the bank and say, well, I've just lost my job. I'm sorry, I won't be able to pay the mortgage. And in a wonderful way, the bank allowed the same real estate agent, a lady who had sold me the house just a couple of years before, to be the one who was allowed to handle the sale of the house, which is not usually normal. Normally, the bank will appoint who they want to if there's got to be a mortgagee sale. So in a wonderful way, as I knelt down by my bed before all my furniture got taken away because it was no good me hanging on to it, and so I gave it to different people, and I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on, I don't know what's happening, but I've never doubted you, and I'm not going to start now. And in a wonderful way, the house was sold, the bank wrote to me and said, there's been a shortfall, but we understand because of your age, you're not probably going to be in a position to repay it, and so it's written off. And then a wonderful man and husband and wife said, John, we'll drive you up to Auckland. And I went to a little place to stay for a few weeks at Kingston, just by the Kingston railway station. And then I decided to go to AUT, and I said, would you take me back because of my age? And fortunately, I had all the background information for university degrees and qualifications I'd done in previous years. And you know what they said to me? They said, if the real world doesn't want you, we'll have you. And so AUT took me back. And I said, I can't pay. And they said, well, apply for a scholarship. And so I got a scholarship. And so in a wonderful way, down through the years, God's Holy Spirit takes control, wraps us around when we need his guidance and his direction. And so he becomes our counsellor, a helper, the one who intercedes for us, who strengthens us, and who stands by us. And then, of course, the truth. The Holy Spirit is revealed to us, as John puts down these words of Jesus, that he will be the revealer of truth. My mother said to me, we often think, of course, about truth, someone's telling the truth or they're telling a lie. My mother said to me when I was at primary school, she said, John, you'll never be a good liar because you haven't got a good enough memory. I've never forgotten that. Because people know that if they start telling a lie, they've got to keep following it on, or they've got to remember, oh, now, what did I tell Jimmy Bloggs about this? You know, yeah, gosh, I've got to remember. Yeah, I told him that I did this, I did that, you know. If I don't remember that I told him that, well, then he'll find out that I've told him a lie. Here, John is using the word truth, as Jesus talks about it, in the fullest possible terms. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us the truth about direction in our life, the truth about the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, wants to bring to your life and to mine direction and guidance, encouragement and power. Down through those times when we're uncertain and unsure. And so these key words make up some of the reality, I believe, of what the Holy Spirit can bring to us. We've, as a Christian community here in recent times, some of you have been thinking about spiritual gifts, and we see within this congregation people who exhibit different gifts of the Spirit that God has enabled them to develop for the building up of the fellowship here. And these are different things again, but what I'm talking about this morning in the Holy Spirit's basic role as being a counselor, being a comforter, and being a revealer of truth is that all that's available to us each one. He convicts us of sin. He convicted Dawn and George Jackson all those years ago from running their business to kneeling down at the feet of Jesus in the rain in the Melbourne cricket ground at the Dr. Billy Graham crusade. And then he led them on in their Christian walk day by day until they became his missionaries and his servants for 25 years in Indonesia. And then he talks to us about righteousness, about what it means to live rightly, to be the kind of person that you and I were always meant to be in the sight of God. And he talks to us about the reality that if we do neglect the pleadings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that there can be a matter of judgment. And so I pray that this morning, that for each one of us, that we have accepted into our heart and mind the fact that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Son of the living God, and that he can be known to us, each one, through the power and the wonder of his Holy Spirit. In a few moments, we're going to sing a lovely old hymn of the church, and again my thanks to the music team for finding the appropriate tune amongst a few. It's called Come O Spirit Truth Divine, and the first word simply says, Holy Spirit Truth Divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, voice of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. It was written by the Reverend Samuel Longfellow back in 1864. He was an American minister, and he was the brother of William Longfellow, the well-known poet who some of you might remember wrote that magnificent poem, Hiawatha, which was one of the favourite ones. But he was the, Samuel Longfellow was the brother of that well-known poet. This hymn has been published over the years in 227 hymn books across the whole denominational spectrum. And I'm grateful for the music team for finding a set of some music that fits in with these words. And I pray that as we sing these words, that we'll just allow something of its truth to wash over us and to encourage us. Let's pray before we sing. Heavenly Father, indeed you are the way, the truth, and the life. We know that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ the Son. And we thank you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we have revealed to us that Jesus indeed is our own personal Saviour. Lord, be our strength and our defender. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, for his tender leading, for his guidance, for his direction, and for his correction when we need it. Lord, bless us this morning and encourage us as we enter into our final song. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.